It's good to have you here. I just want to say a few things because of COVID-19 and the way we're conducting our services. First of all, we have a devotional by telephone that we put out every day, and the number is 444-5327. We'd also like to say that we have a resource of children's devotional which can be found online on our website. It's done by a ministry known as Keys for Kids. At this time when we are not having Sunday school, this is a perfect tool, a perfect resource for parents to steer their children to. So let's stand and have a word of prayer before we begin our service. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to be here today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has come to minister to us and through us. And we pray, Lord, we'd be receptive. Pray we'd not grieve him in any way or quench him. We'd allow him to do his work. We pray for growth in our lives, for fruit. And we pray we'd honor the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we say and do. For we ask it in his name. Amen. John chapter 16. Probably you've noticed from the hymns that Paula chose for this message, it's about the Holy Spirit. In some churches, the Holy Spirit is overemphasized. In some churches, the Holy Spirit is underemphasized. But in any case, we should never forget the Holy Spirit and his ministry in the dispensation in which we live. Because it's critical for every one of us as Christians. You have the rare gift of listening and learning. I might say the rare gift of listening because everybody listens, whether they want to or not. But some people listen and it just goes in one ear and it goes out the other ear. But some people listen and they learn as they're listening. That's a rare gift because I don't have it. I have to really, really work at this. Listen and learn. If you were here during the week, you'd hear a chainsaw over here and a lawnmower over there and the birds singing. If your hearing was good, there'd be a lot of different noises coming through and you just let it go. We do that a lot, even when we're sitting in church. We listen, but are we learning? Because if we're just listening and we're not learning, it's kind of a fruitless effort. Not saying that we'd have anybody here today doing that, but I'm just saying how important that is. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 12, talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it unto you. There are six things I want to highlight really quickly from the passage, just for introduction. Verse 12, things you are not ready for. You see, the disciples were not ready for some of the things that later on when the Holy Spirit came, that the Holy Spirit was going to teach. They were not ready for that yet. Now, there were some things they were ready for, or there were some things they should have been ready for, but there were some things they were not ready for. Not long after I was converted, the pastor asked me to teach teenage class, and I taught him the book of Revelation. That was not the thing for me to do, because I certainly wasn't ready for the book of Revelation. I probably got a book that somebody wrote on Revelation, and you know, a lot of the books that people have written about the book of Revelation can be pretty wacky. So that can be dangerous, and especially for a young believer. What does a young believer need to know? A young believer needs to know the basics. Young believers need to know that they should read the Bible. That before they buy any books about the Bible, they should read the Bible. That's what they need to know. How important the Word of God is. Secondly, Jesus made it very clear, if you look down at that, that it's not about the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus would be crucified and buried and rise again, ascend into heaven, and the Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost and remain with us throughout the church age. But it's not about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't take the place of Jesus and who Jesus is. If people are worshiping the Spirit and people are praying to the Spirit, there's something wrong with that because the Holy Spirit wants to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, if you look at verse 13, he's the guide into truth. The Holy Spirit is the guide into truth. And he's a good guide. We need a guide. Now, how does he guide us into truth? Well, you have to open up the book. A good place to start is Genesis and read through and open up the New Testament and read through and allow the Holy Spirit, believing this, that God sent somebody to you personally to guide you through reading the Scriptures. That's the way it's supposed to be. Fourthly, if you look at verse 13, he's going to show you things to come. Now you think of that, as far as the disciples are concerned, they didn't realize this. A whole new age was going to open up. God was going to set Israel aside, and God was going to establish his church, his assembly, his universal church. And that's what the Holy Spirit was going to teach after Jesus. Church age, we call it. It's been going on for 2,000 years. They call it the age of grace. And someday that's going to end. And then there's a great tribulation. And then there's going to be a millennium when Christ is going to reign on the earth. And Christ is going to reign here for 1,000 years. And that's going to happen. They didn't know that. And then there's going to be a millennium. After the tribulation is going to be a millennium. And then, listen, think of this. A new heaven and a new earth. Brand new heavens, brand new earth. That's what the Holy Spirit was going to teach. That's what the Holy Spirit has been teaching the church that will listen and learn for the last 2,000 years. But they didn't know that then, the disciples. Fifthly, he was to glorify Christ. He was to glorify Christ in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and all the way to the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit was to glorify Christ in the fact that in the volume of the book, it is written about him. It's written about Jesus. And then lastly, in verse 15, his things. All things that the Father has are mine, Jesus said. His things. All these things. See all these things? See out there all those things? See and hear all these things? They're his things. They're not our things. They're his things. The way God manages his things is his way of managing things. One way he has chosen to manage things is by sending the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, to reveal truth to us throughout this age. That's how he manages these things. And we're here and we're just renting. That's all we're doing. And someday we're going to leave here. But his things will continue. His things will continue through eternity. That's important. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus is a person. God is a person. A person has three facets to his being: knowledge, will, and emotion. The Holy Spirit has knowledge. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:11, nobody can know the thoughts of God except the Spirit. Like the thoughts of man. We know the thoughts of man because of the Spirit that's in us. We understand the thoughts of man because we're a man. The Spirit understands the thoughts of God because he's God. Spirit has knowledge, all knowledge. Spirit has a will. In other words, he looks at the body of Christ and the Spirit of God, according to his will, he decides who has each gift in the body of Christ. And the Bible teaches us that every believer has a gift. Not all eyes, not all ears, but every believer has a God-given gift, which is to edify the church. He or she should discover what that gift is and use it. A believer should not covet someone else's gift. That is disastrous. Because the one who gives the gift to each individual is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who does that. And then lastly, there's emotion. Holy Spirit has emotion. What do we mean by emotion? Well, love is an emotion, isn't it? That's an emotion. Imagine if we had a doctor that could reach inside of you and take out that emotion of love. What kind of individual you'd be. It says we can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. Well, if we grieve somebody, that's an emotion. It wasn't just on the cartoon Peanuts where Charlie Brown, good grief. That was a lot of grief in that cartoon. So that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's present from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. He's there. And here's a unique thing about the Holy Spirit. He wants to be with humans. The Holy Spirit wants to be with humans. I try to stay up to date. So I listen to the news, not a lot, but I listen to the news, make sure I check that out. I read the newspaper. I read magazines. I like to know what's going on in our world, both in the political world and the religious world. I think that's important when you're trying to lead people and trying to figure out what might come in next. In any case, the squad, if you know what I'm talking about, I don't like those people. I don't. It's just the way it is. I have no use for that at all. On the left, on the right, you got Paula White and Jim Baker and the Ku Klux Klan. I don't like those people. I mean, I just don't like those people. I wouldn't want to be around any of those people. Those people on the left and those people on the right. The leadership in North Korea. I wouldn't step across the military demarcation line or into the Korean demilitarized zone, known as the DMZ. I wouldn't do that. Nasty things have happened to people who have gone to North Korea. When you shoot your uncle with a rocket. So I don't like those people. I don't like the female Kims or the male Kims. Now, there are a lot of Kims I don't know. I probably would like them, but there are some I don't like. But what am I getting at? If you took the distance between God and man, how could God like us? We're sinners. We've fallen short of his glory. How could God want to be with us? But God wants to be with us. God really wants to be with us. That's why God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's why God sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to guide us, to teach us. Wow, that's quite a thing. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. Think of that. Remember Kiko? Was a whale. Kiko was a whale. He starred in two movies. Kiko. He was a killer whale. They captured Kiko when he was like 2 years old off the coast of Iceland. They brought him to Mexico, I think it was. Taught him how to fool with people, you know what I mean? Let him ride his back, stuff like that, do some tricks. Moved him around the United States a little bit. Got him into the movies. Became very popular. Never got paid anything for it, but ate a lot of fish. And then when they got done with Kiko, some people felt bad. I said, Kiko doesn't belong in Mexico or California. Kiko belongs in the North Atlantic somewhere. So there was a big thing to get Kiko back home. Send Kiko home. So they figured out how they could do this. They asked the United States Air Force if they could have a plane available to fly Kiko, because Kiko was a pretty heavy boy. So they flew Kiko back home. But Kiko liked human beings. And he went 800 miles into Norway, into a ford in Norway, and showed up because Kiko liked people. Now, this is a strange illustration, but, you know, God likes us. And God has been given so many opportunities to get away from us, but he hasn't. All through the course of human history, you look at it. We'd say, what's going on today and what's going on in our world and how can these things happen? But when you look at history, when you look at secular history and you study the Romans and you study the Greeks and you study the Egyptians and all this, and then you go into religious history of the Bible and you study the nation of Israel and the conditions before the flood and all that, and you say, wow, God really loves human beings. He really does. And that's what it says, for God so loved the world. So the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So here you have a group of believers in Corinth. They've been saved. They're just getting started. Some things are happening. Church getting a little wacky. Paul writes them a letter, an epistle. And here's one of the statements that he makes to them. Don't you know? That's quite the question. Now, sometimes when people say that to us, we're offended. Like, what, you think I'm stupid? Well, what was the problem? He said, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Paul's point is, there's critical information that you as a Christian have to know. You're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. You have the third person of the Godhead living inside of you. So how you act and what you do and all that, it's not just being considered by one person, you, but by two persons, you and the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Ignorance. Do you not know? Think of it. I won't give you my personal illustrations. They're too embarrassing. But think of it yourself. Think of some things that you've done because of ignorance. And think of what it costs you because of ignorance. And think how you could have profited if you hadn't been ignorant of that particular thing. You could all share something, I'm sure. But here's one thing you can't be ignorant of. You as a Christian cannot be ignorant of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. You can't be ignorant of that. He told that to the Corinthians. I'm telling the church at Mountain View Bible Church here today. Same thing, same truth. You can't afford to be ignorant of that truth. Third thing is inspiration. I think if we're inspired by this, we're able to do greater things. I think if we're inspired by this truth, we're able to attain things that before seemed impossible and would have been impossible if we hadn't embraced this truth. The truth is we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. And then lastly, under this, it's an indication. Indication of what? It's an indication you're really saved. It's an indication that you really understood the gospel, you've really repented of your sins, you really accepted Christ, you really have become part of the body of Christ. It's an indication of that, that you know the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. Is he important? He's very important, the Holy Spirit. Influence. So, Friday, I'm going to Fort Kent. I go off of DeVolbrook Road to head left to go into Fort Kent. Somebody's coming out of 3rd Street. I know it's not 3rd Street anymore, but it was a long time ago, and I haven't learned the new name yet. It was lots of time, so I went. And then just some coming around, I looked, it's the sheriff. So he's going to follow me to Fort Kent. I want you to know something. I don't know which sheriff it was. One of them I'm really friendly with. However, because of the glare in the windshield, I couldn't tell who the driver was. But I was really good. Sometimes if the speed limit is 45 and I'm going downhill, I'll allow my vehicle to surpass that. But I wasn't going to touch the brake just because he was behind me, and that he would understand that because we're both human beings. I came down to turn over to Market Street, and I put my blinker on about half a mile before I got there. I did everything right because I wasn't traveling alone. I hate to tell you this, but it's just true. If he hadn't been following me, I wouldn't have been like that. I mean, I should have been, but chances are I made some mistakes. That makes a difference. I like these people. I like law enforcement. I've got along well with law enforcement. Man, they've given me some breaks over the years. I really appreciate law enforcement. Yeah. Makes a difference, though, who's following you. Sometimes I'll say, you know, honey, this is what we're going to do. And I explain to her what we're going to do. And she says, no. So what do you mean, no? Getting negative vibes here. And she'll say, well, honey, have you considered this and considered that? And I'm like, no. We've been married for almost 50 years. This happens periodically. Because you can't stay married for 50 years and it's only one way. You can't. The unique thing about marriage, which I try to explain to people that enter into this, is two people become one. That's just an amazing thing. Because two people with their own will become one. And in that becoming one, there's a lot of conflict. But you're still one. So here we are as believers, and we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. He's perfect. We're not. But yet we're one. That's something. The Spirit of God indwelling us. Influence. John 14:16 says this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you a helper, or another comforter, the old King James, that he may abide with you forever. God would pray to God for another person who is God, who would be with me forever. Sometimes marriages don't work out. Sometimes they fall apart. People get divorced. It's tragic, but it happens. Sometimes they have to. They have no choice. That could never happen with the relationship that a believer has with the Holy Spirit. Never. Now, we can suffer because of the conflict between us and the Holy Spirit, but he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. Isn't that an amazing thing? I was just thinking about that. Thinking about Samson, and he allowed himself to be controlled by the lust of the eyes. All he did was chase women. He was the son of promise. God promised that Samson would begin to deliver them from the enemy. And Samson knew about God. Because Samson, in the last moments of his life, prayed to God. But he just went through life trying to satisfy his flesh. Made a mess of things. But God never left him. God has patience. God's long-suffering. God's kind. You realize how patient and long-suffering and kind God is? In any of those situations, like a Samson situation, when you're looking at that, you have to understand something. You can never blame God for that. You blame the individual for that. God's there. God can turn that around if the individual, of his free will only respond to God. That thing could be changed immediately. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, that he'll abide with you forever. When you go back and look at the disciples, I outlined these in S's if you're following that kind of thing. But 3 years of his physical presence. 3 years of the physical presence of God in the lives of the disciples. Think about that. In the morning, Jesus is there. Throughout the day, whatever they're going through, wherever they're going, Jesus is there. Nighttime comes, Jesus is there. A few times he's not there, like when they were crossing the sea and he came walking on the water, stuff like that. But for the most part, Jesus was there in study. Opening the scriptures, it's my first S, study. Jesus is there. They're studying. They're being taught. All kinds of things. All kinds of illustrations taken out of everyday life being used to teach them things. About themselves, about Israel, about what's coming in the future. Secondly, in storms, as the hymn writer said, out on the open sea. His presence was with them in study, and his presence was with them in the storms. And life has storms. Life has unbelievable storms. You look at people going through storms, your heart goes out to them, you say, why? But life has storms. They had storms, those disciples, and Jesus was with them in the storm. Thirdly, in shortcomings. You know when you come up short? Peter, Lord, can I do that? Sure you can. Come on out here. Can you imagine what the commentator said about that? Came up short. Tried and failed. Sometimes Christians try things. They try things because they believe it has a biblical basis. They believe they're following what God said. And maybe they are. And then they fail. Shortcomings. James and John. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? You sat in classes like that. I sat in classes like that. Somebody raised his hand and he asked something out of the way. Spacey. When I was teaching EMT classes, first class, I always told them, listen, you've heard this so many times. There's no such a thing as a stupid question. I said, that is not true. Please don't ask stupid questions. Think about your question before you ask it. Because people do ask stupid questions. James and John, two great disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, asked this question. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Come on, give me a break. You don't ask things like that. Shortcomings, faithlessness, foolishness, sleeping on the job. The list could go on. But in any case, Jesus was with them in shortcomings. Jesus was with them when they came up short. Huh. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. He's with us when we come up short. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave us because we came up short. In study, in storms, in shortcomings. Fourthly, in scrapes. Disgrapes. How do I get through this one? Huh? Say, Lord, we got 5,000 people out here and it's dinner time and they're hungry. How do you handle this? How do we do this? I don't know how we do this. Or Jesus, how do we answer this question? These people asking so many questions and we don't have the answers to their questions. How do we do that? There's a scrape for you. And then lastly, in supplication, how do we pray? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach you to pray. You got a tongue? You have vocal cords? You don't even need a tongue and vocal cords. You can just think it. How do you pray? How do you talk to people? How do you think? I was talking to a lady on the phone, not here, not present today, but talking to a lady on the phone, and she's on the school board. What school boards, what that could be like. But she said to me, she said, you know, Gary, I always pray before every meeting. Lord, if I'm to say something, give me the words. And Lord, if I'm to shut up, tell me to shut up. Been on the school board like for 150 years. They like her. I'm exaggerating there a little bit, but if she's been on the school board for that long, there must have been a lot of answers to prayer. How do you pray? Is that a long prayer? Was that a whole night of prayer? No. Just something that was done every time there was a school board meeting. It can get to be vain repetition. Is your heart in it? Is your mind focused on this communication with our Creator God? If not, it's in vain. When I was in Bible college in New Brunswick, every class we open in prayer, we close in prayer. Gets to be routine. Not a bad idea, though, but do you mean that, really? Because you have to do it. Was working with a guy, part of the program at the Bible college, and we'd get in the car, and he'd have to pray before we'd leave. And everything was pray before you do that, and I just, come on. You know what I mean? Really. But somewhere between those two things, there's a balance. And we have not because we ask not. We should pray. We should pray. So, in study and storms and shortcomings and scrapes and supplication, he's right there with him. A long time ago, there was a newspaper article about this fellow who went out to his car and it wouldn't start. Couldn't figure that out, why car wouldn't start. Tried. Ah. Well, he looked under the hood. He doesn't know why he's looking under the hood because he doesn't know anything about cars. But he thought he'd look under the hood, so he flips the hood open. He looks down there, right at the ground. Somebody stole the motor. Took the motor out of the car. Closed the hood. Everything looks good. Some thieves are really good at what they do. Can't go anywhere with that. No engine. I think sometimes as we struggle as Christians and things aren't working out or we're heading in the wrong direction and we're wondering why, I think we should flip the hood. Because maybe we're missing something. You know, maybe we're missing something important. And that important thing is we're not alone. The Holy Spirit of God's with us. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest. There's no peace unless the Lord has his way. Is that important? But when we do open the hood, what do we look for? We look for things like this. Has the blood been applied? Are you being fed? Are you working out what God has worked in? Is the Holy Spirit plugged in? See, Clark Kent and Peter Parker, they know what's on the inside. See, Clark Kent knows he's Superman. And Peter Parker knows he's Spider-Man. Well, if you're going to do the things that they do, you'd have to know who you are, right? I mean, they're not showing off. That's who they are. Because they're superheroes. They're doing super things. Say, well, look, I'm nobody, and you know what I mean. Well, you're not nobody if the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. If the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, you're somebody. The thing is, you need to let the Holy Spirit of God have his way. You can do things that are beyond what you could do personally if the Holy Spirit has his way. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So here they are. It went in here, but it didn't stay. But then the Holy Spirit came, and all of a sudden they were like, that's what he meant by that. Because the Holy Spirit brought that out. The Holy Spirit could take the things of God as they're written in Holy Scriptures and can just bring that to life with you. That's what he does. And you can't read the Bible like you do another book. And we've said that so many times because it's different. And you can't say, well, I read Ephesians once or twice or three times or 10 times and I don't have to read that again. Because you do have to read that again because there are other things there that the Holy Spirit can bring out that you're going to say, yeah, I knew that was there, but wow, I never had an enlightenment. But the Holy Spirit can do that because he is the Holy Spirit. Whenever I am troubled and lost in deep despair, I bundle all my troubles up and go to God in prayer. I tell him I am heartsick and lost and lonely too. That I am deeply burdened and I don't know what to do. But I know He stilled the tempest and He calmed the angry sea. And I humbly ask if in His love He'll do the same for me. Then I just keep quiet and think on thoughts of peace. And as I abide in stillness, my restless murmurings cease. Helen Rice. Pretty good, isn't it? A good instructor, a good teacher, knows three things that really make a difference. Number one, when to help. The right moment to help. Number two, when to hurt. Sometimes we got to be hurt. And number three, when to heal. A good teacher, a good instructor knows that. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. He knows that. How important is that? Well, Jonah's a prophet of God, and Jonah has some problems with Jonah. And Jonah has some problems with God. It's Jonah. And Jonah's mission was to go to Nineveh and tell the Ninevites that God was going to destroy them unless they repented. Now, Ninevites didn't believe in the God of Jonah. They had a whole different belief system. They were wicked people. And they were ancient enemies of Israel. There's nothing they didn't like better than killing Israelites. So Jonah, an Israelite, has to go to Nineveh and tell Nineveh they have to repent or else God's going to destroy them. Now, he didn't want to go there. God made him go there. God fabricated a specific kind of fish. Somebody say, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Jonah was not swallowed by a whale. God prepared a fish for Jonah. Listen, Jonah wouldn't have lasted if it was a whale. God prepared a special vehicle for Jonah. That's what the Bible says. That's what it teaches. And at the right moment, that fish ejected Jonah. And Jonah came ashore. I don't know if CNN and Fox News were there recording that. But I know this. Jonah did what God told him to do. Jonah went around the city of Nineveh and he yelled out for the people to repent because God was going to destroy them because of their sin. And guess what happened? They repented. It says from the king on down, from the throne to the cradle almost, Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. What a guy, Jonah. Really? You think? Where'd you get that from? What a God. Do you not think the Holy Spirit of God was involved in this situation, this scenario? Now, I was in Bible school and we'd have people come in and preach. Some guys, they were dynamic, you know what I mean? They were all over the place. They were doing everything but backflips. Had nice clothes on, looked good, had their hair slicked back, everything's in place. It's all right. We had an old missionary come in. He had a sports jacket, looked like it was maybe 1880. He didn't have a good grasp of the English language or any language for that matter. But boy, he had a heart for God. He really had a heart for God. One fellow graduated from the school. He had gone up to minister to the Indians up in northern Canada. And it can be rough up there. There's a lot of alcohol and stuff because the Indians have been used badly. They've been used badly for centuries, really. And they're still being used badly today. But in any case, he's up there. He stays there. And one time he's into getting some stuff at the store and these two fellows came in and they're going to beat him up. And there were two sacks of grain there. He just reached down and with each hand on a 100-pound bag, picked them both up because he was built like that. He could do that. And those two guys decided they wouldn't beat him up. But the thing was, he stayed there. And you say, there's something else involved here. There's something here that's not human. God's doing something through a person, and God is in that person. Moses had 40 years thinking he was somebody. It took 40 years to learn that he was nobody. And then for 40 years, he realized that God can use a nobody. That his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, as his ways are higher than the heavens. So who we talk about today? Say, what did you learn on Sunday? What was said? God tells the birds when to go south. Some don't go south, but some birds he tells to go south. Some birds he tells to stay here. God tells the bears, go to sleep. Find a place. Sleep. God feeds the birds. God feeds the bears. Now, God didn't tell the bears about chocolate from Pennsylvania. So that doesn't work. But God tells the trees when to turn color. God's in charge of all that. We're not in charge of that. I know there's a big move that we're destroying the earth. Don't worry about it. It's not our earth. Now we're doing some damage to the earth, guaranteed that. You shouldn't dump garbage in the ocean or throw garbage out the car window. And you should be careful what you do. But I'll tell you something. It's God's earth. God's not going to let us destroy the earth. God's in charge of things. You notice the time's going the other way? It's not the guy on the weather report that gives us that. You know what I mean? He's not in charge of that. God's in charge of that. There's so much that God's in charge of. That's why we should get to really get in line with Him. And how we do that is by taking the Holy Spirit seriously, because it is the Holy Spirit of God who's been sent to us to take us along. Just want to close with this. Spend quality time with this friend, this comforter, this teacher, provided for us. The Holy Spirit wants to spend time with you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do appreciate and we thank you for our time together today around the Word of God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that every one of us has learned something today that would be of value to take with us, make us the Christians that we should be, to do the things that could be done in the dispensation in which we live. We thank you for each one that came out here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.